heart and catch.
He said it on the knees by the veins of the night. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to the banks of the Nile with a maiden walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it with you. I will give you to the babies." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water."
Thanks, Lee. So here is a woman who is first mentioned in the Bible, doesn't even record her name. It's not until chapter 6 in a genealogy that we get to know that this mom's name is Jochebed. And even though she wasn't recognized by name as her part of history is told, I believe she was a super chick. I believe she was a super chick because she did a lot of super things just in those 10 verses that we read just a little bit ago. What was it that made Jochebed so super? I think the first thing was that she was a woman of courage. She was a woman of courage. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. That took some guts, didn't it? Some commitment to do what is right in the face of some very difficult circumstances. I wonder just how Jochebed felt when she found out she was pregnant that day. It likely wasn't a planned pregnancy, right? I mean, after all, who would try to have children during a time like that? I can imagine that as she found out, she had that sudden clenching of fear and worry in her chest. And then maybe slumped down to her knees and cried out to God that it would be a girl so that her baby would be spared from the king's murderous and cruel game. I can feel that worry that she was carrying and that it would carry her through night after night after night of no sleep, just worrying over and over and over again for weeks on end until her body gave out and gave rest one night and then started that whole cycle again because I had enough energy to go on and worry for 9 months straight. And can you picture all of that? Can you feel what she was feeling in that moment? And when the baby came, that fear that she'd been holding on to for 9 months was realized. It was a baby boy. The scripture tells us that she looked upon him and saw that he was a fine child. Is that why she saved him? Because he was a fine child? He was beautiful, strong, handsome looking? Is that why she saved him? Well, the rest of Jochebed's history recorded in scripture tells us that it was far more than that. It tells us that she had faith. Faith that this baby was special, a child set apart for God, a special purpose. And in those moments after the birth, she made a courageous decision. She would not let that baby be taken away. She would hide the baby. And according to the Bible, she did this because she feared God more than she feared the Pharaoh in Egypt. And that decision was courageous, no doubt. It was courageous because there was all kinds of enemies after this baby. There was societal enemies. I mean, there's no way. I mean, think about society in those days. There was no way she was doing that without anyone else's knowledge. When she's pregnant one day, suddenly she's no longer pregnant, and the baby's gone. You know, people are going to notice that kind of thing, right? There's no way she could have pulled that off all by herself. And so at any moment, someone could have ratted her out. Society was a danger. Society can be a danger today, too. All around our little ones today, there are advertisements and media, even some people who are encouraging our kids to make poor decisions with their lives. It takes a super chick with some super supportive relationships in order to face those and help her child make good decisions. Jochebed also faced governmental pressures. The authorities demanded the life of her child. He was to die. That's what it called for. And Jochebed stood in courage and determined that the government was not going to be her source of moral right and moral wrong. She took courageous ownership of that area of her life. Now, we live here in the United States of America, a place where we are free to worship as we want and as we believe. And in general, we don't face the kind of moral interjection in our lives that Jochebed faced from the government. But little by little, there is some of that creeping in to our lives, right? Politicians are more and more beginning to pick winners and losers based not what is what good for the people, but based on what will get them reelected, what's good for their careers. And more and more, rather than functioning just to keep order and peace, the government is taking the role of morality police for us. We need super chicks to take back their positions as role models and teachers of our children. We need men who will encourage and support them in this role as well, and doing their part in the whole deal as well. Jochebed was a woman of courage who stood up and faced the pressures that came her way in a way that honored God rather than honoring man. Jochebed was a woman of courage. So, number two, she was also a woman of humility. She was a woman of humility. When she could hide him no longer, it says in verse 3, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, maybe that doesn't look like humility to you if you're just kind of reading through. Maybe it looks like an act of desperation or maybe regret at what she had decided to do, kind of like a last-ditch effort to get rid of the evidence, so to speak. But to me, it looks like it's all humility. What does she do? She makes this basket and she made sure it was waterproof and that it would float. And then she took her child to the river where he was supposed to drown. And she put him in the reeds there in this floating basket. She knew she couldn't hide him forever, that she would eventually have to, she would be found out, and she would likely not only lose the life of her son, but she would probably lose her own life too. And she had done all that she could do at that point. And so she surrendered her child back to God, who had given it to her. And in an act of humility, she said, God, he's yours. You have to take care of him. I can't do it any longer. And I can hear the prayer she may have given to God that day. Yahweh, I've done all that I can do. I place this child in your hands now. I can no longer hide him. Moms, there's coming a time, or maybe it's already come for you, for some of you moms out there, where you can't hide or take care of your children any longer like you used to. Our kids will eventually need to be released into a world that isn't as safe as what we'd like it to be. And so we have to humbly surrender to God what He has entrusted to our stewardship for a time and trust Him to take care of our children just like He's promised us He will. Now we need women like that. Women who will humbly acknowledge when they're no longer able to hide their kids from the dangers of the world. Not that their role is over and not to give up, but to choose to trust that God is a God of love and God is a God of mercy. And who will, in humility, acknowledge that they're only capable of teaching and training their children, that they're not capable of being their children for them, that God made their children to be their own person, fearfully and wonderfully made, possessing their own free will, and who have to make the decision for themselves whether or not they will be followers of truth, obeying God, or followers of themselves, making themselves out to be a God, chasing after what seems right to them, and that they have to deal with the consequences of the choice that they make. And so men, I'm asking you, help your wives be persons of humility in this regard, knowing how very, very difficult that is. And kids, you too can be helpful in helping your mom have humility like Jochebed by taking the time to truly consider what it is your mom is trying to teach you. What is she trying to help you learn without the hardship that she went through to learn it, right? I know how easy it is to get that way and to think the other way around. I've been a teenager. I know how easy it is to get to believing that your folks are just out to get you, that they don't really care about your life, that they just want to impose some strict rules on you, and that's all it is, that they're trying to keep you from fun, or that they're trying to keep you from experiencing the life you want to experience. I know how easy it is to believe that. But I've also known very, 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 very few moms of whom that was actually true. Your mom loves you. She cares about you. And she wants the best for your life. And your dad does too. They want to see you succeed. They want to see your lives be filled with joy. And so help them to be women of humility by helping them, by listening to what they have to say and giving them an actual shot, you know? Try to find out what they're trying to teach you. Hear them out. Don't just assume the worst, but ask questions of what they're telling you. Jochebed was a mom of humility. Next we see she was a mom of impartation. You know what happened next. Baby Moses' sister Miriam follows along and watches Pharaoh's daughter discover him and decides to keep him as her own, this Pharaoh's daughter. And then in verse 7 we read, "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" As Jochebed demonstrated her courageous and humble character, she was rewarded with this opportunity to exercise another piece of who she was. And Jochebed was a mom, right? And she was Moses' mom. And she, because she maintained her character in this very difficult situation, she got a chance at impartation into her son's life. She got a chance to nurse her baby, and she got paid to do it. That's pretty sweet. Now, impartation and nursing are not the same thing, but nursing is one form of impartation. And impartation, it sounds like this big scary word, but it simply means to make known, to relate. It means to bestow upon someone or something, to communicate, right? And in Jochebed's case, we're talking about the impartation that takes place between a mother and a child as they relate through feeding. Now, mothers, never underestimate the responsibility that you have to impart, to relate with your child, to bestow upon them the support and the tools and the training that they need to make it in this world. Nursing is one example, we just said, of impartation, but there are so many more. Studies suggest that 50% or more of a person's attitude is learned in the very first years of life. The Soviets used to have a saying for that: give us a child for the first 4 years and we'll have him for life, right? Many people in early childhood education will tell you that by the time a child has reached kindergarten, they have already learned and already been trained how to act. Moms and dads too, you have the opportunity to impart on your children. But impartation is one of those things that happens over time, isn't it? It's not just a once and done thing. We can't simply hook up to them and download everything that they're going to need to know for the next year in one shot. It just doesn't work like that. Impartation is a process, and it never really takes a rest. Every moment we're together with our kids, we are imparting something to them. And every moment we're not with our kids, we're imparting something to them. And so the question for us as parents becomes, is what I'm imparting to my kids what I want to impart to my kids? We have to ask that question often because this world, it can roll us, it can tear us apart. It can make us into reactionaries, running around trying to put out fires rather than leading the charge. So what are we imparting to our children? If we say that prayer is important, do they see us praying? Are we teaching them to pray? If we say that God's word is important, can they see us reading His word, and do we share that with them? Do they see us living out the faith that we claim is so important to us, even when, or maybe even especially when, it costs us something to do so, not just in those times when it makes us feel or look righteous? If faith and followership of Jesus is what is truly important to us, then it is our job to impart these things on our children. When we fail to live in the character that God calls us to live in, we miss opportunities to impart these things on our children. And instead, we impart other things to them because we're always imparting on them. Jochebed was a woman of courage, of humility, of impartation, and finally, she was a woman of continued legacy. Because Jochebed was a woman of courage and humility and impartation, Her legacy continues to this very day. In fact, her legacy is recorded in the New Testament to live on until the day of Jesus' return. She's one of only two women recorded and made mention of in Hebrews 11, what is affectionately known as the Hall of Faith. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." And again, she's not mentioned by name, but she's mentioned. She's in there. She chose to listen to God and obey God above man. And God did not disappoint. The very thing that was supposed to take Moses' life, the Nile River, is what saved his life and set him on a solid foundation to carry on towards ultimate salvation being made available for all people, for you and for me even. There's no doubt in my mind that this was a very distressing time for Jochebed's parents. But Jochebed and her husband knew that what they were going through was just that. It was something that they were going through. They knew there was another side. They knew God would be walking with them, right alongside them the entire time, bringing them to the exact moment and place where He had designed for them to be, according to His perfect plan. And what was the result of that? What came about because of it? What is the legacy that Jochebed left for her son, for us? Exodus 3 tells us the answer to that. It says, "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Because Jochebed was a super chick, not only was her little Moses' life spared, but an entire nation was brought out of oppression and slavery. How incredible is that? That's an awesome legacy, isn't it? Moses goes from being a baby who was barely spared in the nation of Israel to being the deliverer of that nation. And it all started with a woman who is relatively unknown in the Bible. You know, there's an interesting list of contrasts that I came across in the life of Moses that was put together by a man named I.M. Haldeman. Listen to the legacy that Jochebed left for her son. "Moses was the child of a slave, but the son of a queen. He was born in a hut, but lived in a palace. He inherited poverty, but enjoyed unlimited wealth." Now, Moses is certainly a case of a child who went from rags to riches, but the list changes right at this point. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." And so this list of contrasts changes at this moment, but it continues on here in a different direction. "He was the leader of armies, but the keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors, but the meekest of men. He was educated in the court, but dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt, but the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city, but wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin, but endured the hardships of virtue. He was backward in speech, but he talked with God. He had the rod of a shepherd, but the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh, but an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law, but the forerunner of grace. He died alone on Mount Moab, but appeared with Christ in Judea. No man assisted in his funeral, but God buried him." What a legacy that Jochebed left for her son. And we only had time today to talk about one of her children. Jochebed had two other children that were very prominent figures and powerful figures in Scripture. Have you ever heard of Aaron and Miriam? Yeah, right? Even the contents of the Ark of the Covenant were directly related to the legacy that Jochebed left. There's Aaron's rod that had budded in there, a jar of manna that was placed by Aaron, and the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. Those were in the Ark of the Covenant because of Jochebed. So how did this all come about? How did this all happen? Well, because one super chick who was courageous enough and humble enough and willing to impart on her children, left a continuing legacy for them because of her character. And that kind of legacy is available to every single one of us here today. When we're struggling with what to do in a certain situation, whether to follow God or whether to follow our own or somebody else's intuition and wisdom, remember Jochebed. Remember the legacy that this super chick left and how it became possible because of her close and obedient walk with God. Moms, we especially want to esteem you today and honor your role in being Jochebeds of our current time period. And so the flowers on the table, those are for you. Please take one of those flowers to remind you of Jochebed in the upcoming months, or if you're like me, the upcoming weeks if you've got a brown thumb, or however long it takes. But moms, please, all moms, moms of kids, moms of grown kids, moms of kids with Jesus, moms expecting their first child, any other kind of mom I missed, please grab one and take it home with you. Let it be a reminder and an encouragement of your own walk with God, what we are called to do, and what He does with it when we follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the model that you've given to us in Jochebed. Thank you, Lord, that you care deeply enough to walk through this difficult life with us, that you know that even though you call us to high standards, you are right there with us to make it happen, and that you bless us so greatly when we obey you as you ask us to do. Help us, Lord, to be people like Jochebed was, people of courage, people who surrender ourselves in humility to you and trust your will, people who impart upon our children the things that are truly important, so that we can leave a continuing legacy to those around us and beyond us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.